Good morning. Good morning. It's good to see you all here. Welcome to our service. Just a couple of announcements. Tonight, I know it's hard to believe that it's Thanksgiving already, but tonight is our Giving of Thanks service. And that is a special time for our body to get together and just recount all the blessings that the Lord has given us this year. So do make plans to attend. That is tonight at 6 p.m. During our normal time for the evening service. So the Giving of Thanks service is tonight. And then also, out in the back, this is all in the announcement section if you want to read it for yourselves. But there are a couple opportunities for you to bless our missionaries who are overseas. There's a tree that you can take part in, or also there's some cards lined up with baskets, and those will go. We want to get them in early so that they arrive in time for actual Christmas Day. So take that opportunity to bless our missionaries. If you'll stand, we're going to start this morning. I'm going to read Psalm 100, and then we'll start with song. Psalm 100. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting and His faithfulness to all generations. Let's join in singing number 428. Number 428. Come we that love the Lord.
Oh,
is going to come and sing an anthem, My Heart is Filled with Thankfulness. Choir, please come. If you'll open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. In Paul making application here in the second half of Ephesians 5, or Ephesians, and in chapter 5, talking about imitating God, starting in verse 15, we read, Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as is to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ,
so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her own husband. Let me pray. God, as we come this week in remembering of thanks, we are first thankful for you as our God, as the one in which we find our very existence. In you is our very life and breath and being. And we are thankful for that. And as we think about what we are thankful for, we are in particular thankful for the picture of marriage as an example of what your love is for the church. That you love your church, that you showed that love in the death of Jesus Christ, that sanctification and glorification would not happen if it were not for the death of Jesus Christ. Thank you for that perfect love that we see there. And thank you for the picture you've given us in our marriages. As broken as they can seem to be many times, the picture is still there of how much you love your church and how much we need to then imitate the love that is found in there. Forgive us when we fail to love as you have loved us. Cleanse us and wash us from our iniquities and the transgressions and sins in which we fail to show a selfless love toward, particularly those of us who have a spouse. Thank you for the forgiveness that comes in Christ. Would we be thankful for the one that we have been given if we are married, and would we be thankful for Christ and his example of love toward us? May we live a wise life, a life that is with love for one another, just as Christ has loved us. Thank you for this passage and the reminder of it. Keep us in a thankful heart. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand again. Turn to number 433. Another good song for this season, a song of thanksgiving. Now thank we all our God. Number 433. Kids to Children's Church.
Scientists tell us that after the sun, which is 93 million miles away, the next closest star, Proxima Centauri, is 4.2 light years or 25 trillion miles away. And yet, on a clear night, far removed from city lights, especially deep in the heart of Texas, the stars seem so bright and so close that you could reach up and touch them. Paul, in Ephesians chapter 5, commands husbands to love their wives just as Christ also loves the church. That is a high calling, isn't it? That is a seemingly out of reach and impossible standard. How can any man love any woman with that kind of love? Christ's love is the perfect love, isn't it? The supreme love. His love is unconditional. His love is unchanging. His love is steadfast. How could an imperfect man imitate such a perfect love? And yet that is what husbands are commanded to do. And so this morning I want to see if we can bring that within reach. You're maybe thinking, what happened to Romans? Why are we even talking about this? Three reasons. One, I listened to my fellow elders and they thought it would be a good idea and I liked my job. Two, I'm a husband and I know I need to be reminded of these things. Three, it's obvious from current events and trends of the past year or years or decades or centuries, whatever it is, that men in general and husbands in particular are not viewing and valuing and treating and treasuring women in general and wives in particular in the most appropriate manner. You see that in the proliferation of prostitution and sex trafficking and the growth of the pornography industry, which is all supply and demand, right? The demand creates the supply. You see it in the increasing cases of abuse, sexual, physical, emotional, verbal abuse, domestic abuse, rape, and so on. The sexual revolution, gender confusion, marriage redefinition, family disintegration that's occurred in our culture on a whole scale basis has affected us, all of us. It's very obvious that the further we move away as a culture from God, from Christian values, biblical truth, the less we value human life, human sexuality, human dignity, the less regard we have for the sanctity of marriage, for the beauty and wisdom of God's design for marriage and family. Unwittingly, perhaps, but unmistakably, we have become the victims of our post-Christian, post-modern worldview, which is very naturalistic, which is very hedonistic, materialistic, individualistic, atheistic. A high view of humanity and gender equality comes from one thing. It comes from a high view of God, who created us, male and female, in His image. When men see women as inferior beings, as sex objects, as slaves, as possessions, rather than as persons created in the image of God for His glory, what hope is there then for marriage? What hope is there really then for society? Forget global warming. What will destroy us is the way we view each other. And that's become increasingly manifest, not simply through abortion, which is rampant, but through abuse, which has become increasingly rampant. And it would be nice if all of these things were out there, right? All these problems were out there, but they never stay out there. They're in here too. Christian men, Christian husbands who are chauvinistic. Men in the church who hide behind the thin veneer of pious, humble servanthood in public and yet are at home tyrants in many ways. Passive-aggressive, Jekyll and Hyde personality types who make life miserable and utterly unpredictable for those around them. Some of us who cut our teeth on all in the family, not many of us left, but the two of us who cut our teeth on all in the family, we're so bigoted we don't even realize it. It's just inherent. It's just a part of our nature. Others of us that are so broken and so demoralized by our own sins, our own failures, we don't realize how passive and neglectful we've become toward our wives or toward our children. The question, and maybe the confusion of our culture, is what is love? Right? What is love? What does it mean to love someone? How do you love someone? When do you? If I find you attractive, is that love? If I like how you make me feel, is that love? If I can be in it one day and out of it the next, is that love? Is it seasonal? No, love is an act. It's not emotion that manifests love. It's action that manifests love. That's what the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, is all about. Love is Love does. Those are actions, not merely feelings. Love is an act of the will, a choice, a commitment, taking the initiative to do something. Not merely to respond to a feeling towards something. And we see that in Christ's love. Christ's love is not passive, but active, proactive. Christ's love is not silent, but communicative, verbal. Christ's love is not conditional, but unconditional. Undeserved, unmerited. In other words, it's not dependent on our beauty or our behavior or our performance or our submission or our obedience. It's independent of anything in us. And motivated purely by His own choice, His own will, His own commitment to us. And so He's the standard of love. He's the model then for a husband's love for his wife. Is that out of reach? Is that an impossible standard no man can live up to? Well, let's look at Paul's instruction here in Ephesians 5. He says to do it, so we must be able to. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. Just as, kathos, maybe not to the same degree, but in the same way, in the same manner, according to the same pattern. So what is that? Three things, three characteristics of masculine marital love. Number one, to love your wife as Christ loves the church, your love must be a sacrificial love. Verse 25 says, He gave Himself for her. That's the first thing. That tells you how He loved. He gave Himself up for her. And obviously that's talking about His death, how He gave Himself up to die for us on the cross. And that, of course, is a one-time act. His substitutionary, atoning, sacrificial death. That is not to be repeated. That is not a pattern that we can follow, nor is it something that we need to duplicate. We don't have to do that. As I tell the groom at weddings, you don't have to die for her sins. Jesus already did that, but you will have to die to yours. You may have to give up yourself for her. That's voluntary, purposeful sacrifice. And what defines that? What determines the level or the limits of that sacrifice? Whatever her need requires. Whatever her need requires. In other words, love is costly, right? Love is costly. To love someone else will always cost you something. Always. Love will always require some kind of sacrifice, some kind of loss, some kind of death to self. I never imagined I would own a Subaru, but I love my wife. I never imagined I could like Hallmark movies, but I love my wife. I never imagined I could spend so much time and money at Lowe's, but I love my wife. But it's ironic, isn't it, how often that seems to go the other way. Wives who give up so much for their husbands, for their children, for their family. Paul is saying, guys, look, it should go the other way. Christ gave Himself up for her. Philippians 2 describes that, the famous kenosis passage, how He laid aside His position at the right hand of God. He didn't cling to what was rightfully His. How He laid aside the independent exercise of His divine attributes and prerogatives. He didn't demand to stay in control. How He emptied Himself, humbled Himself, took on the form of a servant. In other words, He became and did what we needed him to be and do. That's the nature of sacrificial love. Husbands, when's the last time you sacrificed something for your wife? When's the last time you gave up something for her? I think we all read that and say, oh, well, sure. If it came to that, if I had to give my life to save her, of course, I would do that. And sure, we would. But apart from that one time, dramatic act of heroism, which will probably never be required of you, do you give yourself up for her regularly? You would die for her. Do you live for her? Would you die to self for her? Would you take up your cross and die daily for her? You would take a bullet for her. Would you take a pay cut for her? Would you quit your job for her? Would you get a job for her? Would you move for her? Would you not move for her? Would you do the laundry for her? What are you willing to do for her? What does she need you to do for her? Christ became what we needed him to become. He did what we needed him to do. And he took the initiative to do that when? Even when we were yet sinners, enemies. Not because we were lovely, not because we were worthy, not because of what he was getting from us. So that's the first thing. Husbands, you can't love your wife as Christ loved the church without giving, without sacrificing. Secondly, to love as he loved, your love must be a sanctifying love. He gave himself up for her, verse 26, that he might sanctify her. There's intentionality there, purpose. That he might sanctify her. That's the New Testament word for holy, or to make holy, to make her holy. Which essentially means to separate, to set apart. That's what sanctification is. It's being set apart from something to something. From sin to God. From idolatry to the true worship of the one true God. From the brokenness and mess that sin creates to wholeness, completeness. That was the intention behind his action and his affection. His sacrifice was for her sanctification. And how does he do that? Notice, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. That's regeneration and justification. So that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. That's glorification. So the whole of our salvation there. Initial sanctification all the way to ultimate sanctification. This is why he gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her. Where to sanctify her means to set her apart, to be his very own, to be made perfect and complete and whole. And that's what a husband's love then seeks for his wife, her sanctification. That she should be and feel clean and pure and precious and holy and secure, set apart, special. You love me like this and only me? Husband, does your wife feel that? Does she feel safe? Does she feel secure? Does she feel set apart? Is it obvious to her that her salvation, her sanctification, her spiritual growth, her relationship with Christ is the highest priority in your life? Are you a sanctifying influence to her? If you're sinning, you aren't. If you're abusing her, you aren't. If you're controlling and manipulating her, you aren't. If you're neglecting her, you aren't. If you aren't growing, you aren't. Are you helping or hindering her sanctification? How do you encourage her spiritually? Are you spending time in the Word and prayer? Do you talk about the things you're learning? Do you initiate conversations about spiritual things? You know, one of the observations I've made, kind of a pattern I've noticed over the years, is that many times wives outpace their husbands in spiritual things. For whatever reason, you know, maybe the wife is smarter, more educated. Maybe she just has more time to focus on those things, or she's more free to talk about such things with other people. But for whatever reason, you frequently see it, wives growing faster than their husbands or having more interest in spiritual things. And what happens then is what? Men withdraw. Men slip back out of view. They get embarrassed, or they feel humiliated, ashamed, and so they retreat and they become quiet. And the wife, by default, then sort of becomes the more vocal, visible spiritual leader. And then the husband just checks out completely. He becomes disengaged at home, at church, socially, spiritually. He can't compete. He feels inferior. And he's inherently lazy anyway. So he putters. Literally, with his putter, he plays golf. And we could all point our finger to the feminist movement or blame women's lib. It's actually been true throughout church history. More women attend church than men. More women historically are involved and actively serving in church than men. You say, what's the solution to that? I'll tell you the solution to that. Husbands, love your wives like Christ loves the church. That's the issue. That's the issue. Love your wife enough to grow spiritually so that you can be a sanctifying influence and encouragement in her life. That is not a matter of personality type. That is not a matter of education level. That is a matter of love. Say, I don't know what to do. Do you love your wife enough to read your Bible every day? Do you love your wife enough to come to Sunday school and church so you can be taught by gifted teachers that Christ has given to this church? Do you love your wife enough to read a book every now and then? Do you love your wife enough to ask another man to disciple you? To lag behind is laziness. Certainly not love. And it's really inexcusable and unacceptable for any man, particularly when there are so many resources available for all of us. For you not to be growing, for you not to be leading spiritually. Maybe there are sins in your life you need to acknowledge and repent of that are keeping you from growing, that are keeping her from growing. Christ-like love, though, is a sacrificial, sanctifying love. Here's the third thing. To love like Christ loves the church, your love must be a, are you ready for this? Selfish love. You heard me right. A selfish love. That sounds doable, doesn't it? This is what brings the stars within reach, right here. Verse 28, husbands ought to love their own wives, what? As their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we're members of his body. That's why a man is to leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two become one flesh. That's not out of reach. To love your wife as Christ loves the church is simply to love her just as much as you love you. Love her the same way you love you. And we all know you're good at that. Love your wife like you love your own flesh, like you love your own body. Christ loves us. Christ nourishes and cherishes us because we are members of his body. That's what Paul is saying. Love your wife as a part of you. She is part of you. This is the theology of marriage that a lot of people miss, and this is the tragedy of divorce, that it distorts this picture. But marriage between a man and a woman is to be the living demonstration of the union between Christ and his church. That's what marriage is. That's what it's for. Marriage is a metaphor. So what's a metaphor? Cows to graze in. No. Marriage is a metaphor, at least in this passage. Because what does Paul say in verse 32? This mystery is great, but what am I talking about? I'm talking about Christ and the church. Marriage is the metaphor for that. The reason wives submit and husbands love is because marriage is intended to reflect how Christ relates to his church and how his church relates to him. We're the picture of that. We're the dramatization for that. That's why you submit to your husband. That's why you love your wife. Your marriage is the PowerPoint of God's message to the world, that sinners reconciled to God through faith in Christ become inseparably and indissolubly one with him. The two become one flesh. That is a very practical thing if you think about it. The two become one. What does that look like? It looks like this. The wife joyfully and willingly submitting to her husband, just like the church to Christ, and the husband sacrificially leading and loving his wife, just like Christ, the church. And they do that, and they function that way, and get along that way, because the two are not two anymore. They're one. Which becomes a very practical thing then for husbands. Very practical. To love her is to love you. To love you is to love her. They're inseparably connected. What you do to her, you do to you. What you do for her, you do for you, and vice versa. Do you nourish and cherish your own body? Of course you do. You can't wait to leave here and go do that. You feed yourself when you get hungry. You clothe yourself when you're going out, or when you get cold, you get a bigger coat, you turn the thermostat up or down or whatever. You're obsessed with your comfort, with your creaturely comforts. And when she needs something or she expresses a desire for something, yeah, I wish we had the money and the budget for that, honey. Sorry. The point is, love isn't hard. We all know how to do that. Look at our bodies. Look how we nourish and cherish them. Look how we protect them. Look how we preserve them. Look how we feed and clothe them. We all know how to love. Love isn't the hard part here. Listening is. Listening. Are you as sensitive to her needs and her wants as you are to your own? If you understood what marriage is, you would be. This is a one-flesh union. You should be just as obsessed with her needs as your own. should be just as conscious and just as attentive to her needs and her wants as your own. She's part of you. I mean, look what Paul's saying here. No one ever hated his own flesh. That's all he's saying. Just love her like you love you. I love that. I mean, that's so simple, even a man can get it. Taking care of her is taking care of you. I mean, we have an axiom in our culture for that already, right? Happy wife, happy life, right? And then that's not sort of a, you know, passive resignation thing where we just say, oh, you know, if mom ain't happy, nobody's going to be happy, so by all means, keep her happy. That's not the point. The point is, the two of you are one. How can you be happy when she isn't? How can everything be well if she's not well? The two of you are one. You can't check married filing jointly and live and function separately and independently. Stop sitting there in your lazy boy thinking of what you wish she would jump up and do for you. Get up and do it for her. Whenever you think about, boy, I'm hungry. Yeah, maybe she is too. It's the golden rule applied to marriage. That's all. Do unto her as you would have her do unto you. Or the second greatest commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself, and she's your nearest neighbor. I hope. In other words, look, what are we saying? We all thrive in the same environment. Right? Husbands, wives, children, all of us as sinners. Redeemed or unredeemed, we all thrive in the same environment. What environment is that? Love. Love. Gracious, unconditional love. Where there's forgiveness, acceptance. Where that love is communicated, it's verbal, it's affectionate, it's felt. And who's the model for that? Well, obviously, Christ. Does that make it impossible for us? No, it makes it eminently practical for us. Do what she needs you to do. That's all. Love always seeks what is best and does what is best for its object. So do that. Seek and do what is best for her. And in the end, what will you find? That was best for you also. Can you reach the stars? Not even in Texas. Can you love your wife like Christ loves the church? Yes, actually you can. You know why? Because you can sacrifice. You can grow. Spiritually. And we all know you can love yourself. So do that. And let's be men and husbands to our wives and to a watching world that are not conformed to this mess in this world, but are being increasingly conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for his love. How grateful we are for Christ's commitment to his church, his faithfulness to his bride, his body, his purity, his affection, his communication, his grace. His forgiveness, his generosity, his presence, his comfort. truly he is the perfect man and the model husband. Thank you for him. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on him, to keep growing in our conformity to him. And Father, would you let that growth be most visible in our marriages? That our Christ-likeness would be felt most and best in our homes as husbands. Thank you for the privilege that is ours of being that reflection, that dramatization on earth of Christ and his church and the church and Christ. How we long to be faithful to that and clearly represent that picture to the world for Christ's sake, for his glory, for the sake of the gospel, for the good of the church. Help us in this. In things where we need to repent and change, give us the grace, we pray, to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Just one reminder, this afternoon, as you're doing your Sunday afternoon things, maybe on make a list of all the things that you're thankful for, and that will help us this evening as we're going through our giving of thanks service. If you just have it all written out and can come up and just read it off, it goes a lot better that way. Maybe make that list of things you're thankful for on the back of the list of ways you can show your wife love. So that may be a good way. Let's stand, and we'll end our service today with "My Heart is Filled with Thankfulness." It's number 374. 374. Dismissed.